It's a blessing to be here. I appreciate everybody who prayed for the baby. It's just obviously it's a new experience for me, but I got the full tour. Amen. I was kind of back and forth. I didn't know whether to go in there and watch that whole procedure, but I ended up doing it, and I was doing good until they started to sew her back up, and I saw that blood, and I got back down behind that curtain, that's all. I saw the baby, that's it for me, I'm out. But me and Brother David Theros were talking the other day how you come to church or you see different people have newborns and they always ask you, you know, you want to hold the baby, like it's something you should want to do. Well, I don't like holding babies. I mean, there's something wrong with me, I don't care about holding your child. But when my child came, now I understand why. I understand. I want to hold my child. And I used to get annoyed at screaming babies, and mine came out. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. Awesome. Yeah, I didn't know what to expect going in, but it's a wonderful thing. And I know the Bible says children are a gift from God. So if he considered me worthy, hopefully to raise his child, then I'm gonna hold him to him being able to take care of our child and help me raise this thing in 2010. This world is going crazy. I tell you, I was at Mayer Electric buying some supplies, and I had to get a lady my driver's license to pay something with a debit card. And she looked at my license, and I was smiling. She said, "Oh, you know, why are you smiling on your license?" I was like, "Well, you know, what else are you supposed to do?" Well, she said, nowadays, if you go and, which I don't know, some of you may know this or not, I don't know, but she said, if you go nowadays to try to renew your license, they ask you not to smile. And the reason is, now they're starting to implement facial recognition technology. So they have it in the Vegas casinos. You walk in, it scans your face, they pull up all your information, everything. So if you want to mess everybody up, just go around smiling all day long. Mess the whole system up, just smile. Yeah. So, yeah. But, as I get older and I go along this life that God's given me, you know, you begin to know more and more about the power of prayer. And experience it for yourself, and it's something else, I tell you. I want to preach tonight on God's invitation. God's invitation. Now, we know that the Lord has got an invitation to the lost, but he also has an invitation for saved people. Let's turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture. And God has an invitation to the lost and the saved. And of course, we know God's invitation to the lost people. All those wonderful Scriptures in the New Testament about winning souls for Christ and the wonderful promises in His book about He promised that He'll save us, we're redeemed, we're sealed, we're bought with a price. And Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." So God's invitation to the lost is to come. Come unto Him. Now, nowhere else are they going to find the rest and the peace and the wonderful salvation that God offers, but in Jesus Christ. So God's invitation to the lost is to come, of course. And I know all you know this, we'll go through it, but not only come, His invitation for the lost is to leave your sin. So you come, you leave your sin at Jesus' feet, and the last part, of course, is to receive salvation. Come and leave and receive. God's invitation to the saved, I like to say, chapter 11, verse 29 here, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." God's invitation to a saved person after you get saved is to take my yoke. God's invitation is to take His yoke. The invitation, this verse here, it says to take, and there's no request. I mean, this could be looked at both ways, but it says to take. It's not only is it a command, but it is an invitation. Why? Because God will not force you to take His yoke. That's not what kind of God He is. If you come, you'll find rest. And if you do take His yoke, you'll learn of Him, like the verse says, but it's all contingent on if you will take the yoke of Christ as an invitation. Not only is it an invitation, but it is a command. You know, God planned for you to take His yoke upon you. When God saved you, I know we read in the Bible about it, it's preordained that you be saved. God, it's God's will for everyone to be saved. But it's not enough just to be saved. There's a second part of that, and that's to bear the yoke of Christ. And so few people nowadays realize about how important that yoke of Christ is. God planned for you to take it. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And if you go through any battles, when you're in the yoke of Christ, you begin to find out that all these promises in the Bible are true. And it's only when you're yoked up with Christ, you learn about these things, and God taking you through a few things that you'll learn about that. Without me, you can do nothing. God's plan for your life is like a chess match. He's got something laid out for you. It doesn't always work out. We're sinners saved by grace. Amen. And He overlooks some of our faults and stuff, but as you make a move, if it's the wrong direction, He'll adjust it, because He's a merciful God. But He's got a plan for you, and His plan, I want to say that most of the time His plans will be revealed when you're yoked up with Him. And if you're not yoked up with Christ, you'll miss God's plan for your life. You know, a lot of times in this Christian life, we can see things and do things according to the Bible by common sense. But God's design is for you to be yoked up with Him. Now, I'm no farmer by no means, and I'm speaking on ignorance of this, but I know that plow animals, when they're yoked up together, they'll work in unison, and it takes that yoke to get them in the right direction where you want them to go. And when you're yoked up with Christ, you're equal. You can communicate with each other, and you'll know what each other's thinking. I mean, that's how close we ought to get to Jesus Christ. And, you know, There's a million different ways to do right, but I know the Bob Jones Senior says it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And that reminds me that that movie that came out a few years ago about the Passion of Christ. And I've had some people say, I don't care what you say about that movie. That movie brought a lot of people to Jesus Christ, and it may have, but it wasn't God's plan. You see, you can go out and you can do all these great things for God, but if God never meant you to do it, He does not get the glory. And this thing is not all about results. This thing is about humbling yourself before God and having a relationship with the Creator. Amen. And the best way you're going to do that is be equally yoked with Christ. That's what you're going to do it. Amen. All these people go out there, and it makes me sick. I went on Facebook and see all these people and they're serving God in their own way. This is how, and they come up and they say, "God, this is how I'm going to serve you. I don't care what you say." And I know I read in the Bible in Matthew about that parable about how the thief tries to come through the gate to steal the sheep, and he can't get through there, so he goes around the side to another door. You see, God says, "This is my plan for your life. This is the gate you have to travel through, the straight and narrow." And people they're looking for another door. They want to serve God in their own way, on their own time, on their own means. And if you do that, you'll miss the will of God for your life, you'll miss the blessings of God, and you'll miss God talking to you, because you're doing your own thing. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. We find out somebody here that had everything in place. Genesis chapter 4, we see the story of Cain and Abel. God provided everything they needed to sacrifice to Him. Cain had everything he needed to do right, and he ended up doing wrong. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, don't you know that Cain knew his brother had sheep? Don't you know that Cain knew he was supposed to bring a lamb to sacrifice? But one day, somewhere down the line, Cain said, "You know what? I'm tired of asking Abel for that. This is what I do. I till the ground. God, this is my sacrifice to you." What did the Lord say about it? We read on down here, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." Now, folks, you know, the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. I wonder, you know, you give of your time, you give of your money, you give of all these things. If your heart's not right, then it's a sacrifice not acceptable to God. The Bible talks about in Psalms about having a sweet savor. Your sacrifices that smell sweet unto God. I wonder how many of our works tonight are vain because we decide to serve God in our way. We're not yoked up with Christ. We have no idea what's going on. Don't be like that tonight. Amen? We see if you take first of all, take my yoke. The Bible says here in Matthew 11:29. That's the invitation. He's inviting you. He's not going to force you. The command. It's a command that you ought to do it. If you're saved. Number three, the design. That yoke, as I said earlier, is made for two. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, and how many times have I tried to walk with God in my own way and say my own prayer and all these things? I remember Brother Jordan preaching the other night about when's the last time you heard from God. We go down and we think this is a one-way street. God, here's what I'm going to do for you. This is what I need. Here I'm yoked up with Christ. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I want to be agreed with Christ. Amen. The Bible says about His yoke that it's easy and it's light. And you know what? God designed it especially for you. When you make when they craft these yokes for these oxen and stuff, there's certain ways they have to do things, and I'm sure they want to make it easy on the beast of burden. Hey, and God is no less when He deals with us. His burden is easy and His yoke is light. I'd much rather have the burden of Christ than all the wonderful pleasures the devil has to offer. It's easy and it's light. Praise the Lord. You know, God's plan never exceeds your ability to carry it out. Second of all, you see here Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. We're supposed to learn about Christ. Your learning will be impaired without the yoke. Without the yoke on your life, without being yoked up to Jesus Christ, you'll have lack of direction. You'll have no peace. You'll have no confidence. You'll have no boldness with Christ. And your works before Jesus Christ will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. The Bible says if you strive, and it says in Timothy, strive, you strive lawfully. You're supposed to do it the right way. Don't try to come up that other gate with Christ. Don't play any games with Him. He knows exactly what you're doing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with Christ. How often do we labor for this Christian life? How often is it with Jesus Christ? How often do we work side by side with Christ in our lives? Is Christ magnified in our bodies? Your learning will be impaired without the yoke. The formula for putting that yoke on yourself, humbling yourself down and saying, God, I'll take the yoke upon me, Lord. Lord, here am I, Lord, send me. Use me, God. I'm ready to be used. And we see here in this very verse, in Matthew 11:29, it says, meek and lowly. That's the way to Jesus Christ, meek and lowly. You come down before God, you humble yourself, you'd be amazed what God will do for you. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And we'll start with verse 21. This is talking about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is doing battle with the Assyrians. 2 Chronicles 32:21. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. And we'll go skip down to 22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. 23. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. God gave this man the victory. People brought gifts to this man and lifted him up, and he was lifted in his pride, and God's anger was kindled against Hezekiah. I mean, if the creator of this universe was upset at me, I think I'd have a problem, a big problem. And what did Hezekiah do? Verse 26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. We find forgiveness in Hezekiah's house. 27, and Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. Not only did God forgive him, but God blessed him simply because he humbled himself. Well, Charlie preaches that message, pride is the president of hell, and indeed it is. And folks, let me tell you something. Our default nature as sinners saved by grace is pride and arrogance and all these things in the Bible. You have got to fight to get away from this. If you want to be humble, you're going to have to work at it. It's not going to come naturally. When I sin, I catch myself. I camp meeting one night, and the next day I catch myself. I'm like, what happened? Did I not just come from camp meeting? And it makes me so mad. It's just ridiculous. I think camp meeting a lot of time is kind of a reality check for people because they realize, they go through this service and they realize, hey, this is how spiritual I could be. Why am I not like this all the time? It's a gauge where sometimes I look at this thing and I'm like, man, God starts moving and I want to be, I want to be a little bit closer to God. Why am I not like that all the time? I'm unequally yoked. Hey, you're going to be a Brother Doss, you're going to be a Brother Jimmy, you're going to be all these missionaries overseas, and you don't have any company, nobody to uplift you up. You're going to have to get with Jesus Christ, and He's going to have to lift you up. Hey, you put yourself down with God, He'll magnify you, and you'll have strength for another day. That's my God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 on this meekness and this lowliness. It's a tough thing, but hey, you're yoked with Christ. God is our strength, the Bible says in Psalms. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, had to learn something. How much less should our entire lives be spent with learning? Learning of Jesus Christ. He had to learn, so do we. Folks, this thing is not measured by how much you get accomplished, but how close you are with Jesus Christ. Are you doing what He wants you to do when He comes back? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. Sometimes I get so wrapped up and say, hey, 10 years from now, I'm going to be doing this for Jesus. Well, what are you doing right now? Are you taking care of the small things right now that God has for you? And the bad thing is, you won't know what you're supposed to take care of if you're not yoked up with Jesus Christ like you should be. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. I know it's a lot of verses here, but the best way to preach a sermon is to let God do it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. The Creator of the universe, what's his formula here? Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want someone? The Bible says right here, 11:29 in Matthew, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you'll find rest unto your soul. So you want to yoke up with Christ. You want to learn of Him. And the last thing is, you'll find rest for your soul. First of all, I'd like to say you'll find rest for the moment. You know, those folks in China, I tell you, the last time I went to China with me and Brother Caleb, that's the only time I've ever seen Brother Caleb cry. They started singing those songs and nothing different. They didn't have any special nothing. They got the hymnals and they started singing. They sang it and Caleb broke down out of nowhere. And they asked Caleb to get up and give a testimony. Well, that about did him in right there. But Caleb got up there, and boy, he got up there and he saw all those people, and God was moving there. He just broke down. He was a different person. And he was confessing all his sins and saying all this stuff. That was a different Caleb. But also, Caleb was around God. And I was around God. And I imagine, those people up in there, and we think of that horrible situation. And my mom said about her heart jumping and all that stuff. But immediately after that, what did they experience? A sudden peace of God. Find rest unto your souls. I envy that situation. I want to be somewhere like that where God is that strong. I've experienced God a lot in my life, but man, when you're in a situation like that and it's nothing but you got a bunch of people, but when at the end of the day you're left with nothing but God, and what a situation! You'll find rest for the moment. What have I to fear in the middle of God's will? And that's the thing. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. They prayed. God provided the opportunity for them to go to China. All these things were in place. It was God, God, God. And the police were there. What have you got to fear? Amen. Right in the middle of where God... That's exactly what God wanted to happen. It wouldn't have happened if God wouldn't have let it. Amen. And you go through stuff like that, you'll see life in a totally different perspective. Put on those spiritual eyes. Rest for the moment. You'll have rest for the battle. This song says, it's a shelter in the time of storm. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. Secure whatever ill betide. A shade by day, defense by night, no fears alarm, no foes affright. The raging storms may round us beat, we'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Rest for the moment. You'll have rest for the battle. You'll have rest for your souls. I was talking to a friend of mine and about a decision he had made recently concerning his life. And I said, "Brother, are you sure about that?" He told me, "I am 99% sure." Well, then he's 100% unsure. There's absolutes with God. The world says, Albert Einstein said there's no absolutes. He was dead wrong. There's absolutes with Jesus Christ. You can have 100% of God. You can have 100% of His will for your life. All you got to do is take it. Don't be 99%. Be 100%.